shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much, oh God, that we can rejoice today, oh God, and celebrate. And I thank you for this word, God, the power that is in the content of your word, God, is we're just so grateful, Lord, that it can transform lives, that there is power in the resurrection, God. And I pray, Lord, that this word just bear fruit in each and every one that is here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I had some fun this week. I don't know if you saw my little sermon graphic. Is it in the bulletin? It is in the bulletin, isn't it? Okay. It's called The Walking Dead. And Steve and Diane were over the other night, and Steve said that I was going a little crazy, a little wild with my sermon graphic this week. But I really wanted to talk about the power of the resurrection, that they were walking dead through the power of God's Spirit. So who believes in the supernatural? Anybody here believe in the supernatural? Have you seen it? Have you witnessed it in your life? We have a culture that seeks after it, right? One is only to look at the popularity of things like that TV show, The Walking Dead, or Harry Potter, or Twilight movies, among others, to see that we seek after things that go beyond our reckoning, beyond what we can see in the natural. And quite frankly, culture puts a great deal of stock into paranormal events, right? Ghost hunters, extraterrestrials, tarot card readers, and all of that, to seek after the things that we don't understand. But we don't have to go any farther than the Bible, truly, for a slew of supernatural events that supersede what Hollywood or any kind of pop culture icon can provide or offer to us. The Bible is replete with events, occurrences, and stories that involve moving beyond the realm of the natural into the supernatural. So what does supernatural mean? Well, it's a manifestation or event that's attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. Do you know that when we go beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature, it requires faith to believe the supernatural? So what? So what if the Bible has all these stories? So what if there's all these cool stories in the Bible? Does it really matter that it includes some pretty fantastic events that might stretch our imagination and our faith? Well, I'm going to say yes. All right? Maybe you'll be in agreement with me that it matters. And I'll tell you why before we close today. But I wanted to share the kind of cool stories in the biblical Walking Dead, as it were. Did you know that I'm going to move forward because y'all like to sit in the back. There we go. Did you know that Jesus was not the only one who was raised to life on that day? Does anybody know these stories? Matthew first reports that there were those raised to life at the point of Jesus' death. So on that Good Friday, at the point when he says it is finished and he gives up his spirit, there were those that were raised to life then. So going back to that story, Jesus is crucified, right? The sky is dark. We're almost upon the sixth hour of the day, or 6 hours later, and Matthew reports the following. Matthew 27, Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. Does anybody know what that means? The curtain in the temple was torn in two, which means that we now had full access to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. The curtain is torn in two. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. This is a fantastic event, right? Do you think the people that were standing around watching the event were a little bit frightened, a little bit freaked out that all of these things were going on? And then it says, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had gone to their rest were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. Are you familiar with that story? That there truly were walking dead amongst the people of Jerusalem immediately after Jesus' resurrection. Now, why would Matthew include this passage? Right? It's probably enough that the one foretold that Jesus was raised to life, but these people, why? Why? It's possible that Matthew referred to their resurrection here because he wished to link Jesus' victory, the messianic victory, and the end of that age represented with the death of Christ. That they appeared to many, That's what it says in Scripture. It appeared to many. Indicates that Matthew's intention in this report was historical, right? A lot of these facts are historical to give us facts and understanding of what happened. Because honestly, the detail is irrelevant if his intention was merely symbolic. But more than history, Christ's death and resurrection guarantee the bodily resurrection of his followers who have already passed from this life by the time he returns. His resurrection marks the defeat of death. So we are so beyond the walking dead. We are really talking about the walking formerly dead, right? It's the walking formerly dead because Jesus lives, right? Even when I write those words, because Jesus lives, I always think of the Gaither hymn. Does anybody know that hymn? Because he lives, I will face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. You know, and there's so much more, but he lives, right? We profess, we sing on Easter morning, because he lives. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is as alive today as he was before that Good Friday? Because that's where our faith comes in. He died, he was buried, and then defeated the grave on that first Easter morning. But more than that, he appeared over and over and over again through the course of a 40-day period, walking amongst his closest friends, even appearing to large groups of people. Testimony after testimony of his resurrection appear within the pages of Scripture. I'm going to give you a condensed version of a few of them. All right, so those that like science, those that like reporting the facts, this is going to really kind of push your buttons today, okay? You're going to like, yes, I like the facts. So here's the facts, okay? Because we have three gospels. There's four gospels, but there are three very specific gospels that are very similar. Their stories are very similar. And what you have is three separate witnesses. When you go into a courtroom of law, if you have one witness, you might think somebody has an axe to grind. Two witnesses? All right, now we're starting to think the person, they might be saying something that has something to believe. But three witnesses, three people that are writing these stories, okay? I'm going to begin with Mark's version. Now, what's great about Mark, the gospel writer in the Gospel of Mark, is that he was writing for a secular culture. He was not a religious man. He's not writing to the Jews of the time. He's not trying to convince people. But he's writing to a very secular culture, the Roman culture. And so in a lot of ways, when we read the Gospel of Mark, we can read it with the eyes and ears of that culture because that's exactly what we're living in right now. He's not writing for the religious, and he's certainly not writing for those that had a monotheistic view that there was only one God. In many ways, Mark's writings really could be for us. So Mark 16. Now, basically, in that chapter, it begins at the end of the Sabbath, right? The sun has gone down. Mary and her group of friends are preparing to bring more spices to the body. They want to prepare for his burial. And very early in the morning, then, they come to the garden, and they're asking each other, who's going to be moving this stone away? As Diane said this morning, it's very, very heavy. Very, very heavy. And there were just these women are saying, who's going to move this stone away? And lo and behold, it's already moved. Now, beginning in verse 8, after they had seen the angel, it says, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Verse 9, after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Shocker, right? Afterward, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. Now, in other gospel stories, that's the road to Emmaus. That sounds familiar to anybody. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed him. 14 says, still later he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. Now, in that very short passage of 6 verses, we have three different appearances, one to Mary Magdalene, one to the two people on the road, and one to the 11 disciples, because, of course, Judas has killed himself at this point. So if we were compared that to one of the other gospels that's similar to that, right? In Luke, we will see similar and additional stories. From Luke's retelling, we have this. All right, this is after the road to Emmaus, after he's talked and broken bread, and they went, wasn't the word burning within our hearts? Didn't we know who this was? They had seen Jesus. And then going off after verse 24, it says this. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them in the group where they were hiding. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. All right, so that's just four. Now, John's gospel gives us even more. How about the appearance to Thomas? Anybody hear about doubting Thomas? He says, everybody had seen Jesus except for Thomas. And he comes and he goes, well, I need to see the hands, and I need to see your feet and the wound in your side. And so Jesus shows him all these things. So it's not that he just appears, and it might be an image of Jesus, but it's truly Jesus resurrected in bodily form. He has the proof, right? And he shows Thomas these things, and that's in John chapter 20. He also appears again to seven disciples in John chapter 21. And then we have Paul. All right, so we have all these appearances. We have them throughout the Gospels. We have the three Gospels that are the same. Then we have the Gospel of John, slightly different, but also telling about appearances of Jesus. And now we're going to go to Paul, the last of the apostles that had witnessed Jesus. Now, Paul's writings are great because if you know anything about Paul, who had been converted from being Saul after an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, his life was radically transformed. And so you can say, here's somebody that went from being not only a non-believer, but an angry non-believer, somebody that wanted to take out the Christians bodily, to kill them, to defeat them, to remove them from the face of the earth, going off and traveling to Damascus to even kill them. And yet he has this encounter with Christ that radically transforms his life. So what he has to say might hold some weight, right? If this guy is transformed completely from one viewpoint to another. So in his letter to the Corinthians, he says this. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for your sins, just as Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of them were still alive, though some have died. So at the point that Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, witnesses of Jesus' resurrection were still alive. They could have refuted what he said, right? And then we wouldn't even have that letter any longer. It would have been deemed worthless. Then he was seen by James. Now, we're going to talk about James. Let me just take a little aside here. After, starting next week, we're going to go into the book of James, which I had promised you in the beginning of the year. What's great about the book of James, not only because of everything that's contained within it, if you know the story of James at all, you know that he, as the brother of Christ, did not believe. Now, I want to tell you, like, couldn't you imagine? Let me find somebody. Cameron. So Libby starts saying, I'm the daughter of God. I'm the Messiah. Right? Think about it. Think about it. And if you grow up with your sibling, you're going, yeah, right. Which is exactly what James did for a long, long time. He was a critic and a cynic and did not believe. But somehow, again, like Paul, he has this encounter, right? Jesus reveals himself to James post-resurrection, and something in that changes James from being a cynic and a critic to being a believer and a follower and a martyr. It's powerful, the resurrection. So, he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. So Paul is saying, I've seen him too. I've seen the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. So, okay, we have all these facts. We have all these visitations. We have all of this proof that Jesus was resurrected. What does it mean? Does it matter? Or is it just a bunch of really cool stories to share around the water cooler, right? Yo, did you hear that Jesus came back? I saw him on the road. We were having fish. I knew who he was. I ran back and I can't imagine that if we are now 2,000 years later, there's a reason why the resurrection has, and what we know about Easter has persevered through 2,000 years of people trying to squash the testimony of the first few that saw him. Because it's true. It's true, it's real, and it's powerful. Paul goes on to exhort us in the same letter. Let me share why this all matters to you today. All right, but tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, all of what we do is useless. It's pointless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. Who here would like to say that I still want to be mired in all of my sins, declared guilty without the hope that we have in Christ? And that comes through the resurrection. In verse 18, he goes on to say, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, say in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Verse 21, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Everyone. Can you say everyone? Everyone. It's not selective, right? It's not just a few of us who decide to follow Jesus, but everyone that follows Christ and decides to follow him, we all have that new life. So it's much more than historical fascination, even though that's cool too, right? And when you go back into, I love the specials that they have like on PBS and all of those things where they go into the Bible and they research the history. It's cool. The Bible's cool. History's cool. But it's so much more than that. There's a reason that we celebrate the resurrection. There's a reason why Easter is such a special Sunday. And it's new life. New life. New life. Just as everyone dies, he said, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. That's one of the many promises that we have in God's word. And we need to hold fast to that. Everyone who belongs to Christ. So there's three reasons I'm going to give you to celebrate today. I know you just got nervous, right? Was that just her intro? No, it was like half of it. Don't get nervous. Here's our three reasons, okay? Right, raised, redeemed. Say them with me. Right, raised, redeemed. Right, raised, redeemed. This is what I want you to remember after we leave here today. Now I'm going to go into the book of Romans, which gives us so much information about why this is so important. Romans chapter 4, excuse me, verse 25. Says this, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Okay? Right. The first thing is that we have right standing with God, all right? And that whole concept is a legal concept. We're in a court of law. When we are made right, it means we are no longer guilty. It's based on the law. There's a very churchy term that's called justification. Has anybody heard the term justification? Well, it's the same thing, right? Right standing with God. And I heard this way back when, I think it was Pastor Rose, that said, justification means just as if I never sinned. Justification? Yeah, right? Just as if I never sinned. We are forgiven, declared not guilty in relation to God. It's a lifelong spiritual condition of remaining in close personal relationship with God. To be made right with God. That's why we celebrate. We are no longer guilty because the blood of Christ covers us. That guilt is no longer visible to God. We are declared not guilty because of the blood of Christ. As we stand before him, we can stand because of what Christ had done for us. All right, that's right. Raised, Romans 6:4. It says this, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We are raised with Christ. Now, in the early church, Easter was always a celebration of baptism. So they'd have the candidates. And honestly, they went through such a procedure to be able to be baptized on Easter. And they would fast. They would live in seclusion. They would pray. And then on Easter morning, they would be baptized after having their whole bodies anointed with oil. And they would go into the water and be baptized and come out and be wrapped in white clothes. Very symbolic of this new life. Baptism is a symbol of being dead with Christ as we go into the water and raised to new life again. So it's an outward. I'm sorry, Xander, what? Ah, there you go. I got to grab my water. Forgive me for a second. So it's an outward sign of an inward work. Baptizo means immersed. All right? We at this church, we baptize by immersion because there's something really powerful about going under the water and coming back up again. As we identify with Christ, we are dead, and then we're raised to new life. Just like we come through water in our physical birth, we come through water in our spiritual birth, right? As we profess before others, as we become baptized, then this is our way to profess our belief in Christ. It's a spiritual cleansing. We are united with him in his resurrected life. As surely as Christ rose from the dead, so those who truly follow him will have the power to live a new life. Once we agree to follow Christ and we make that decision in our hearts to follow him, we have the power. We are given the power to live a new life. We no longer have to live dead in our sins. We no longer have to be defined by our past, but to live forward, looking forward, that new life. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. These are the promises that we have and the power that comes with resurrection life. And just as a announcement, commercial, we have a baptism service coming up in June. June 24th or 5th, whatever that Sunday is, 24th. And it gives you the opportunity, if you have received Christ as Savior, but you've never been water baptized by immersion, you need to see me and sign up for that. And I'll give you some more information about that. I'll give you some scriptures about that too. You can talk to me afterwards, okay? Can you talk to me afterwards? Okay, thanks, buddy. All right, the last one, redeemed. Romans 10, verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, if I attend a Bible study for the next 6 weeks, I'll be saved. If I attend church every Sunday, I'll be saved. If I give in the offering every week, I'll be saved. Okay, good. Those are all right answers. This statement encompasses everything, okay? If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are saved by faith. Grace. First, we declare that Jesus is Lord, right? This statement says that we declare that Jesus is Lord, not that Jesus is our Savior, which is also part of it, because we profess that Jesus can save us, that we need saving from our sins, but that he's our Lord. He's Lord of our lives. Declaring in our hearts that we want to submit to the authority of Christ in all areas of our life. It's also a statement that we believe that Jesus is equal with God and worthy of power, worthy of worship, worthy of trust, worthy of obedience, and worthy of our prayers. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. So that's part of our profession. We profess that Jesus is Lord, aligning our lives in the right order. If Jesus is Lord at home, Jesus is Lord at church, school, on our jobs, that's how we get in right relation, right? Jesus is Lord in all these things. Is he Lord in your life over your intellectual life, your financial life, your educational life, and recreational aspects of your life? Is he Lord in all things? Amen. So secondly, once we declare that Jesus is Lord, right, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That's what I was saying. Today is important. What we celebrate is Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Do you believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead? Our hearts, your emotions, your will, your intellect, everything of who you are, do you believe in your heart of hearts, in the inmost part of your being, that he's been raised from the dead? We must believe that the story of the resurrection is true, that with or without witnesses, we believe, right? It's impossible for us to go back those 2,000 years. And even though we have the stories in the Bible, we don't have any witnesses right here. I have not witnessed the physical resurrection of Christ, but I have witnessed the power of the resurrection of Christ in my life. Remember that Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are they who believe without seeing." Because he knew that there would be so many of us that would come from the seeds that were planted in that first early church that would have to believe without seeing, believe without the facts, believe without having a scientific proof to be able to understand. So today, my question is, do you have the faith to believe? Do the faith to celebrate? Do we believe that Jesus walked in new life after he was dead in the tomb? After they had rolled the stone across the opening, do we believe? And are we ready to receive that new life in Christ? And as these girls are getting ready to do and close our service in a dance, I just want to open up the altar time, and I want to open up a time of prayer. Because it's important, you know, like I said, eggs are great, candy's great, all this stuff is great, bunnies are great. The bunnies and the eggs and everything just point to new life. You know that, right? The power of new life, the eggs, the power contained in one egg of all that can come out of that one life. It's the power of new life, that resurrection power that we have in our lives. Do you have that understanding today that you are definitely following after Christ? Is there any doubt in your heart this morning that you've made that decision in your life? Because that's the most important one you can make, is to have a spiritual birthday, right? We have our physical birthdays, but we also have spiritual birthdays where we come before the Lord and say, this day, I choose to serve you. I choose to make you Lord of my life. I've been trying to do it on my own for so long, but I'm making a mess of it. And you know what? Honestly, maybe you have everything together. Sometimes we might say, oh, you know, the people that are truly broken, the people that are weak, you know, are struggling, those are the people that really need God, right? Not me. I have my act together. I have a good job. I have a good home. My family's good. I don't need a savior. I don't need saving. I'm good. And that's the most dangerous place to be. Because it's not about the now. It's not about what you're experiencing now. It's not about how blessed you might feel in the natural. But in the supernatural, in the spiritual realm, do you know that you're saved from your sins? Do you know that if God were to call you home today, where you would go? My goal, my joy, is to share the gospel and to see people come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. It's the only reason I do this. It's so that the kingdom of God is advanced. It's not for my own promotion. It's not to develop a big church. It's not to make a name for myself, but to make a name for Jesus. To make his name famous. To make his name known. And as we continue to follow after him, that's the fruit of that. And so is there anyone here? Is there anyone here that would like to make that decision today? To follow after Christ, to make sure that you know that you know. And before I invite anybody forward, I also want to make an invitation for anybody that might feel like that there are dead areas in your life that need resurrection. Because maybe you say, well, I've always followed after Jesus. You know, I've been a Christian my whole life. But sometimes we go through experiences and sometimes we go through valley times where we might have an area in our life that has just become dead, become hardened, become darkened. And that resurrection power that we are sharing about this morning has the ability to bring that into the light and bring it to healing, so that you no longer have to worry about that, think about that, but just to confess it and to surrender it to God, to allow him to heal it. And so that's my invitation today. We have a very special area right up here. It's the altar of God. It's been sanctified and set apart for a time to meet with God. And so I just invite you. I'd like to pray with you. If you'd like to come and I could pray with you today for those two things: to accept Jesus as Lord of your life, for salvation today, to know that maybe on Easter Sunday, that's your spiritual birthday. How beautiful would that be? And number two, if there's anything in your life that needs resurrection power, the power of God to come in and take over, I invite you forward. So let's be in a spirit of prayer, and I invite you, if you'd like to come forward for prayer. Hallelujah. Well, you know what? I tell you what. I'm going to look like this for the rest of the day. I always look like this. I love to be in the house of God. I love to see God's Spirit move and minister, because I know what it's like to be that person that's in the dark and needs deliverance. And when I talk about resurrection power, I'm not talking theoretically, but I'm talking about one that has experienced it in my life. Newness of life. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. And I hope you're grateful today. So as we profess Jesus is Lord of our lives, we profess that he reigns, that we serve an awesome God. And so we close this service today. We have our youth dancers. I think you're going to love this, but you can sing along. The words are easy. Ready? He reigns. Say it. You should be able to sing along while they're dancing, but let's go out rejoicing, and after the dance, I'll pray a benediction over you, and then we're just going to go out and have a great time, and the kids are going to do their egg search immediately afterwards, all right? Are you ready, ladies? Do it. Amen, amen. He reigns, yes? Our God truly is an awesome God. Well, would everybody stand with me, and I'll pray over you before we go out into the lobby and have some wonderful nosh that's been supplied. Oh, thank you, God. I thank you, God, for this rejoicing today, oh God, that we can celebrate truly newness of life, resurrection power in and through our lives, God, that we are no longer bound by our sin, oh God, but that we are made new. We are washed clean by the power of the blood of Jesus, and that we can live victorious in a new life. So I pray, God, your blessing upon each and every one that is here today, oh God, as they go forth and celebrate this day. May the talk around the tables and the conversation that they have celebrate who you are more than anything, oh God, and the testimonies would abound from the things that were shared today. And God, may they enjoy this time with friends and family, oh God. May they just continue to just revel in what they've witnessed and experienced today, oh God, each and every day, not just today, but through the rest of their lives, oh God, because it's available to us each and every day as we worship and serve you. Bless your people in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.